So hopefully you all are in the book of Ruth, and I'm really just going to kind of go through this chapter by chapter and tell the story and sort of point out different things that are happening in this story that begin to show us, again, the kind of God that we have and how he works even in the very details of the life of Ruth. So the story begins with a woman named Naomi. Naomi is married to a man named Abimelech. And verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ruth says this: "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, this is Abimelech, and his wife Naomi, and his two sons." So there's famine. There's nothing to eat. None of us really here, I think, understand sort of the realness of that kind of situation. We have supermarkets, grocery stores, we got all that kind of stuff. We have food in our refrigerators. Here's a time period where if you had nothing to eat, you were desperate. You would do anything. And so Naomi and her husband decide to go to Moab, which is an enemy country, right? So this is how desperate they are. They're going to a country that's an enemy of Israel, the people they're from. But they're going to go there and see if things can be better. And so they go. We're told they settle down there with their sons. Things seem to be okay, but then, sadly, we're told that Elimelech dies. So here's the first tragedy for Naomi. The man of the family, the head of the family, is dead. But she has two sons, fortunately. And so her sons, her adult sons, they marry two Moabite women, and we're told that they're married for 10 years. So they lived there in 10 years. I guess they were able to settle, to stabilize themselves, to be in this country. But then the next tragedy happens. We're told that the two sons then died after those 10 years. And so Naomi is left, verse 5, without her two sons and her husband. So just imagine kind of the situation here. We have Naomi, her two daughters-in-law. And this is similar to what we talked about last week, the fact that this is a society where if you don't have men with you, if you don't have men to protect you, to provide for you, like, you're in a tough spot. You're in a very difficult spot. Three women without men to support them and stabilize them. There are three women who, it seems, well, they didn't have any kids, right? There's no mention of kids from Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, so they have no children to help, maybe, or even children who could grow up and help support them. Even after those 10 years, it looks like they didn't have enough land or money to live on their own. And one of the other things, if you remember at the very beginning of the book, Ruth, it says this was the time of judges. There's a book called Judges in the Bible, and it tells us what that time period was like. And there's one verse that's repeated a couple times in the book of Judges that says this: "In that time, in the time of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So this is a period where people, like, if you had power, you had money, you just did what you were able to do. If you had any ability to do what you wanted to do, you did it. You did what was right in your own eyes. So they're in a situation where, like, they don't have any resources. They don't have any resources, any ability to provide for themselves, and even are at risk of being taken advantage of. There's no social security, social net, right, to provide for them. There's no soup kitchens. That, in fact, if they were to acquire stuff for themselves, they are very much at risk of someone taking it from them because everyone's doing what they wanted in their own eyes. And these are three vulnerable women. So what's Naomi going to do? Look down at verses 7 to 9 of Ruth 1. Naomi decides to go back. There's nothing for her here in Moab. She's going to go back to Bethlehem, back to her people. So she, Naomi, set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judea, of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Notice what Naomi says there. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." That word kindly is a Hebrew word that's translated. English is translated kindly, but the Hebrew word behind that word is the word chesed. Right? And it's one of the most important words we have in the Bible. That word chesed is often translated in the Psalms as steadfast love. Or I often call it loyal love. And so what is she saying? She's saying, go back And hopefully God will show you committed, steadfast, loyal love. This is a word the Bible often uses to describe a God who is committed to us, who cares for us, protects us, who sticks with us. So a love that is not just sort of I kind of like you, but a love that's like I am with you and committed to you. Chesed, loyal love of God. So her prayer is that her two daughters-in-law would go back, be able to find, they're young enough to find husbands and be taken care of. But Naomi, it's interesting what she says about herself. For her two daughters-in-law are named Ruth and Orpah, go back. But for Naomi herself, she says this a little bit later on in talking to them. Here's how she feels God has dealt with her. This is verse 13 of chapter 1. But know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. May God show chesed, love to you, but what God has shown towards me is bitterness, exceeding bitterness. The hand of the Lord has come against me. So if you think, just sort of even pause right here. I mean, how often in our own lives we feel as if what God should show us is loyal love, committed love, right? That's what we want. Who doesn't want loyal, committed people in their lives? Who doesn't want a God who's like that? And instead, what we get is bitterness, is disappointment. She says, the Lord, his hand has come against me. This is the mental state she's in, and it's something I think any of us can resonate with. How it feels to be in that spot where it feels like, nothing goes the way you want it to. Not just bitterness, exceeding bitterness. So Naomi is basically saying, I've got nothing to give. I've got nothing to provide to you. God is clearly not with me. May God be with you and find something better. Find something better with your own people. Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, at first says, no, I'm going to stick with you, but then eventually says, okay, I'm going to leave. But we're told, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi says, verse 15, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Well, what you doing here? Just go back. I've got nothing to give. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. You notice here, and the word's not used here, but you see, and this is sort of a hint, I think, of what's going on in the story, like Ruth is showing loyal love to Naomi. This is a commitment to Naomi, isn't it? I mean, Ruth is a Moabite, an enemy of the people of Israel. She's going to go home. She's going to go back with Naomi and be a foreigner in a country that hates her people. She's going to go back and be poor in this country. She's going to go back and have to struggle to provide and to find resources and to do all the things that would be much easier if she stayed with her own people, right, with her own kind. And yet, what do we see here from Ruth? We see a willingness, a desire to commit herself to Naomi, but even more beyond that, notice it says there, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. Here's the beginnings of how God has actually shown chesed to Naomi. Oh. But Naomi doesn't see it at this point, right? She doesn't see the loyal love of God beginning to even peek through in the background of her life. All she sees is bitterness. And so at this point, she says, I'm going to argue with you. You want to come? You can come, right? And so Naomi, I mean, here's this Moabite woman showing God's love, but she can't see it. So next part of the story, we're told they go back. Verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. I mean, they've been gone a while. Naomi's finally back. And with this Moabite woman, Ruth. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Verse 20, Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I mean, this is, you see her mindset. I mean, in some way she's depressed. Don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter, because this is what God has done to me. She's still not seeing any evidence of God's work in her life. All she can see is bitterness. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? The story she tells about her life is failure, disappointment, bitterness. And notice she's sort of locked into that. So much so, she sees herself differently. Think about how often we sort of reset our identity, your sense of self-worth, your self-esteem. I mean, that's essentially what she's doing by saying, don't call me, call me a different name. We may not change our name, but we see ourselves differently. We act differently. I'm someone who can't get a job. I'm someone who can't get married. I'm someone who can't stay committed in this marriage. I'm someone who can't parent well. I'm someone who always has friends who let them down. I'm someone who can't get work to be the way I want it to be. Think about all the different ways in which life happens around us, and that becomes how we define ourselves, how we understand ourselves. That's where Naomi is at. Of course, the hint here is God is actually working to help her see a different story about what's going on in her life. Let's keep looking here. So we're told they're back. It happens that they're at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the end of chapter 1. And so coming at the beginning of barley harvest, she says there in verse 2, actually, Ruth says, since they've come at the beginning of barley harvest, this is chapter 2, verse 2 of Ruth. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. So here's what's going on here. What Ruth is saying, let me go and see if I can get food for us. And the significance of that is like sort of the Jewish law had what you might call a welfare for work program. When harvest time came and the harvesters came through the fields, they're gathering all the grain, the Jewish law, in the Old Testament biblical law said, go through the fields, but don't, once you've gone through, don't pass through a couple more times and make sure you get every last bit. Go through, and whatever sort of left on the ground, whatever maybe fell out of your basket, whatever sort of grains you missed, that's for other people, the poor, to be able to come through and pick up what they can. And so it was a program set up, you could say, to let people come and be able to provide for themselves through what was left over. So Ruth is going to see if she can take advantage of that, but let's remember sort of the situation that she's in, right? Again, she's a woman in the time of judges. Judges is a time when people are doing what's right in their own eyes, which means they're not necessarily doing what's right in God's eyes. Who knows if any of them will actually follow that biblical law? They'd be like, no, we're taking everything here, right? You can't come in this field. So there's a chance she won't find any place to find food. Remember, she's a Moabite woman, a foreigner. She might show up and they'll spit at her. They throw things at her. Who are you? You foreigner, you immigrant. We don't need you here. And she's a woman. One of the things we find later on in the chapter is sort of the reality that it's mentioned a couple of times, the possibility that she could get assaulted in these fields. In time of judges, there's no social safety net. There's no police running around. She's alone in the fields trying to get what she can for herself. It's not uncommon in those situations for a woman like that to be taken advantage of, to be sexually assaulted. So that's what she's facing. But then what do we see? Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Ruth's loyal love, isn't it? To Naomi, to the family. To sacrifice, to put herself at risk for the sake of the family, for the sake of her mother-in-law. And she goes, and we're told in verse 3, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So who was Boaz? Boaz is part, happens, that's a key word here, we'll hit that a little bit later on, so happens to be part of the same tribe as Naomi. A distant relative of her dead husband, of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. That's significant. She just so happens to come into a field that's part of their same clan, their same tribe. And Boaz notices Ruth working these fields, trying to grab the scraps that she can. We're told, verse 5, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And a servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now. This girl's been working hard, right? Except for a short rest. This brings Boaz to come and talk to Ruth, and immediately we see Boaz showing grace and love and care to Ruth. Boaz tells Ruth, don't go to any other fields, stay in my field. He mentions, I've already talked to my guys to not assault you, which again shows like that was a risk. I told my men, no one touch this woman. Stay here. If you need water, he tells her, go and take from my water. Don't feel like you can't touch that. During lunchtime, he gives her extra food to help her and invites her to rest with the other workers. And then he tells his workers, as they're working, to take out some extra from their baskets and deliberately leave it on the field so she can pick up. Boaz says, I'm going to look out for you. Don't go anywhere else. I'll take care of you. Stay here. And so we're told, verse 17 to 18 of chapter 2. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. This is huge. That amount that's mentioned there, that's about like a week's worth of food. So remember, this is like a time period where you don't got refrigerators, right? You don't got like pantry. You have the food that you have for a lot of people, for most people, was what you could gather from day to day. So some days it didn't work out. You didn't get food. She got enough for a whole week. And later on in the chapter, we find out that she kept working in this field. She got enough for almost a whole year. It's huge for her. So Naomi obviously sees this and notices this and asks her, like, what is going on? How did this happen? Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That word kindness is that word again, chesed. It's almost like Naomi, who's been in this deep funk, begins to wake up. And she sees there's something's happened here. That out of all the fields that you've come to Boaz, and he's provided for you. She says later in that same verse, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. I'll explain what that means in a second. But here's the beginnings of how Naomi has been seeing herself in a certain way, defining herself in a certain way. And here is like a peek into what God is doing. God is saying, you don't have to see yourself this way. I'm actually still here, still the God that I am. That God would show kindness, chesed, loyal love to them. She's beginning to see how this is possible. Through just this occasion of what's happened, that Ruth would come into the field of Boaz. And we'll begin to see is how this loyal love first shown from Ruth to Naomi is now beginning to almost like it spreads. The love of God begins to now be shown from Boaz to their family. So what happens is Naomi says to Ruth, you should go and talk to Boaz and let him know he's a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth does that. She goes and talks to him secretly and lets him know, basically proposed to him, says, I'm willing to marry you. And here's what's going on there with this. There's a tribal custom where to keep your family line going, to keep the inheritance in your family, if you married within your clan, that's how you kept everything. That's how you kept your land. That's how you kept your family name, as long as you married within the clan. So if you can find someone to marry within the clan, all the better. If like your husband died and you can find someone else to marry within the clan, all the better. This is a time period where that's hugely important. Like marriage and all those things related to marriage is not just about, well, I'm just going to pick who I want. It's about how do I keep my family together? How do I keep the family name going? How do we keep the family inheritance within our family? So again, what we're seeing from Ruth is thinking, how do I show loyal love to my family by finding someone within the family, within the clan to marry? And so she mentions this to Boaz. And what Boaz says when Ruth mentions this and says, this is a possibility, here's what Boaz says, verse 10. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This is chapter 3, verse of Ruth. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. So it looks like Boaz is a little bit older. Ruth could have gone in other directions, right? She's a young woman. Again, well, we know she could have stayed in Moab. But Rose is recognizing, like, look at this kindness, this chesed, right, that you're showing. So Boaz says, I noticed this, and Boaz ends up affirming this. He says he's going to follow through on this. And so I won't take the time to go through all the details of this. There are a couple roadblocks in the way, but Boaz's commitment to their family, his commitment to Naomi, to Ruth, to their tribe, to all those things, makes him follow through and says, this is something I need to do. This is something I will do. And so the story concludes, we're told in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The family is stabilized. The family line continues. All that seemed lost has come back. Boaz and Ruth are married, and they've actually have a son, and the line continues. And so then the community gathers around them. This is verse 14 of Ruth chapter 4. And then here's the key, I think, to sort of unlocking this story and what was going on. So this is verse 14 of Ruth. It says this, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So here's the story of Ruth. And what we have here from the woman is an understanding that really this story of Ruth is more about the story of God. What they say is, blessed be who? The Lord. The Lord has worked in this story. Well, we've been looking at Ruth, but what we're looking at is a bigger picture of Naomi. And what we'll see, in fact, is the whole nation of Israel, of God showing loyal love to his people. Let's think about all the different things that we just saw in this story. How this is a story of what God has been doing all along. The fact that there was a Ruth in this story. The person of Ruth herself and her willingness to show loyal love to Naomi and to ultimately to the tribe. Think about the circumstances that got set up here. We're told that this was the beginning of the barley harvest at the end of chapter 1. So out of all the time periods for them to show up, it's a time period when they're gathering food. We're told in verse 3 of chapter 2 that Ruth happened to come to the field of the one person who can marry them, marry Ruth, and stabilize their family. And it just so happened. It wasn't by chance that God was showing loyal love and making sure that this would happen. We see it, of course, in the person of Boaz. That Boaz is the kind of man who doesn't say and looks at Ruth and says, well, what can I do to take advantage of the situation? And says, I have a responsibility. I am willing to commit to this family and to this woman. The loyal love shown through Boaz. In all this, what you're seeing is God working in the details of life. God working behind the scenes. Sometimes God's working right in front of us. Right in front of us in ways that we don't see. It was happening all along with Naomi. Even back when Naomi was saying, like, call me bitter. That's who I am. It was happening all along. And it's happening not just with Naomi, but it's actually happening in a bigger level. That God was showing loyal love to his people, the people of Israel. One of the things that happens at the end of the story, we see sort of a short little genealogy, and what happens is we realize that Ruth's son ends up being the grandson of King David, the greatest king among the Jewish people. And King David, of course, is the ancestor of Jesus. In all this, what God was doing, remember, it's a time of judges, like things are crazy, it's chaos, the people aren't even following God, and God is still setting up a plan to make sure not just that King David comes, but that the ultimate king, the Messiah, Jesus, would come. That even with all that was going on, God's plan was still working. God's plan that coming out of really his loyal love, isn't it? His loyal, his chesed, his steadfast, committed love to his people, shown in this little story of Naomi and Ruth in this family. See, God's loyal love is always working. It's always operating. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you have the eyes to see it? Or maybe when put it this way, do you have the faith to see it? The faith to see in your life God showing loyal love to you. And even the smallest details of your life. Because we all have lives, and there's a lot of different ways we look at them. So you might have your life right now, and when you look at your life, you see routine. Get up. make breakfast, get kids ready, go to work, pick up kids, make dinner, watch TV, go to sleep. So that's how you see your life. Your life is mostly just routine. Some of you, you see your life as drama, right? What's my life? Drama, right? You define that however you want to define that, right? But it's just drama all the time. Some of you, you see your life as just a series of ups and downs, and it's almost like whiplash. It's like a roller coaster. Sometimes there's great highs, and other times there's great lows. Some of you, you see your life as randomness. You look at your life now, and it just seems like just things just happen that are pretty much out of your control. It's just random. And you're trying to, sometimes you kind of can grab control for a little while, and then it sort of slips out of your grasp. So those are some of the eyes, some of the ways, some of the stories we tell about our life. Here's what I want to suggest. And those, I'm not saying any of those are necessarily wrong. Like, right? Sometimes your life is, it seems like random. It seems, it is ups and downs. It seems all those things. And yet, I want to say there's a meta story. There's an other story. There's an other way to see your life, to look at your life. And here's this other way. It's a life that's in the hands of the sovereign God. To see your life as in the hands of a God who is holy and righteous and just. And to see your hands and see that same God is also gracious and loving. To see that this God is all those things, and he's all those things in your life. He calls you to see him and admit that he's that God and that he is all those things. To see, for some of you, to really see that there's a holy and righteous, just God in your life. To recognize the authority of that God over your life. That God is a God to be respected and honored. That you can't determine what's right or wrong. That this God determines what's right and wrong. That your life is in his hands. At the same time, for some of you to see that this God is also gracious and loving. That you think that God is just a God who's there to smash you down. And instead, to see that this God, even as he's holy and righteous and just, the accent of this God is a God of grace and mercy. That he's abundant in his grace and mercy. To see that this God, in summary, is a God of chesed. To see how your life and all the ways in which you might look at and see your life and describe your life is actually ultimately in the hands of a God of loyal love and who looks to relate to us in loyal love. To see God this way, to see your life this way, the eyes that you need, the Bible would say, are the eyes of faith. Faith helps you see your life this way. Faith in this God. And listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. One of the best and most important definitions of what faith is in the Bible. Faith is being sure of your hope that there's a God like this. Holy, righteous, just, gracious, merciful, a God of loyal love. Faith, the eyes to see your life this way, is being convinced that there's a God like this. A God, yes, who you do not see. The Bible tells us God is spirit, so we can't, that's why we can't see him. He's not in like body, flesh and blood, right, that we look at him. But it's good that he's not that way. Because God is spirit, that means God can be everywhere. He's not defined by one space, one location, one time. That means that we have a God who can be everywhere at once. He's spirit. He can be in every part of your life. In every one, in every details of our life. We see that in that story, don't we? With Ruth and Naomi and all the different details and aspects of their life. Faith is seeing that this is a God, being convinced of this God. Faith is saying, I want to come into relationship with that God. I want to come into his loyal love. Faith is having the eyes to see your life this way, to believe your life is this way, and to want to come as close as possible to this God so you might be wrapped in that love and begin to see your life differently, even to live your life differently. I want you to notice something here. I didn't mention this earlier, but Boaz says something that's important about what was going on with Ruth. How is Ruth able to show loyal love? Here's what Boaz says about Ruth's loyal love to Naomi. He says, it's loyal love that's really about coming closer to God. You show love. The love of Naomi was really a step closer into the arms of this God, about saying, I'm going to see my life in his hands. This is verse 12 of Ruth chapter 2. It says this: "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, the most important thing that Ruth was doing here was saying, this God will be my God. And so she is basically saying, I took the step to come closer to this God and take refuge in this God, and my loyal love is done in the context of a God who's showing loyal love to me, and I'm trusting that this God is there and will be with us. So this is a theme that you find in a lot of parts of the Bible, actually. This idea of God's love connected to the fact that we've experienced his love the closer we are to him, the way in which we come under his wings and find refuge to him. Here's some examples from the Psalms. Psalm 36, verse 7. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." You see it? Your love. Again, that word steadfast love is chesed, the loyal love of God. I find it by refuge in God. Psalm 59, 16 to 17. "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your loyal love, your steadfast love in the morning. Why? For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress. I find refuge in you. You're the God who shows me steadfast love." Psalm 52, verse 7 to 8. "See the man who would not make God his refuge. He's going to trust. He's going to see his life through a different lens. In the abundance of his riches, what happens? He seeks refuge in his own destruction." When we define life in the way that we think is best, we end up having something that's really not strong enough to help us deal with our life. It can help us a little bit, but it's not good enough. Here's a better way. Verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I find refuge in God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." We need to have the eyes to see this God and his loyal love. That means coming as close to him as possible, taking refuge in him. How do we take refuge in this God? Well, God has made it possible for us. He's made it. You might say God has made it so that the distance between us and God is not as far as you might think. It's as far as Jesus, isn't it? Isn't Jesus God coming close and providing refuge for us? See, it's in Jesus that we find faith in God, to see this God as a God of loyal love and a God who says, come find refuge in me, and begin to see how I am showing committed, loyal, steadfast love in all the aspects of who he is, holy, righteous, just, gracious, merciful. Come close to me in Christ and begin to see your life differently, to believe in your life differently, to feel about your life differently, that you're not defined by your failures, by what your parents say about you, good or bad or indifferent, what your classmates say about you, good, bad, or indifferent, what your spouse, all those different things and ways in which we define ourselves. Some of them we like, some of them we don't like, and we make that the basis of how we understand our life. Here's a way, before you even begin to look there, here's the prism I want you to look through your life. Here's the ways in which I want you to understand your life. Here's the ways to knit all the aspects of those lives. All those aspects of what people say about you and the ways that what you say about yourself when you're lying in your bed at night. Well, God says, I want you to knit those together into a bigger story, and so that you can understand them and deal with them better, into the story of a God who invites us to find refuge in him by sending to us Jesus. And it's in Jesus that we have the faith then to see this God over and over and over again and to embrace and live this God, to find loyal, committed love, to find that we are a people who are not who are loved and not forgotten. You know, it's as easy, isn't it, as well, not as easy. I mean, I think we spend so much of our time being convinced about what's happening in our lives that it sort of becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? I've convinced them this way, and we begin to live that way. What I'm asking this morning for all of us is to again remember that God says, you find me in Jesus, and you find everything else. You find faith, you find refuge, most importantly, you find loyal love, the love that never goes away. How might you begin, even in your heart, to say that simple prayer, God, I want to find you in Jesus, and I believe in you, Jesus. How might you say right now in your heart, in your mind, I will now see my life not how I say it is or how anyone else say it is. I will first say, what does God say about me? And I want to say that what God says about me is that he knows me and invites me to come close to him in Jesus. To say that in your mind, in your heart right now, is to then begin to live it. Faith. Faith is what being sure of that and being convinced of that. And what God does is make that possible. God will not leave you alone. If you're saying, I'm not feeling that sure, I'm not sure if I can feel that convinced, but that's even a good prayer to pray. Yeah, we have an example of someone says, I believe and help me where I don't believe. This is the God that we have. That's loyal love, isn't it? A love that's committed to us even when we fail to love and believe back. When that happens, as you begin to believe that about yourself, to step into the refuge that is Jesus and to experience the loyal love of God so that you see your life differently, it actually changes you and transforms you. You become, I'm going to say, a channel of loyal love to other people around you. Because remember, what we're saying is God is working in the details of our life. That means he's working through the lives of other people. And when we experience it, we begin to display it and to show it to other people, that the loyal love of God, as it blesses us, blesses other people. Isn't that what happened with Ruth? As she sought refuge in the Lord and the God of Naomi, her loyal love begins to bless those around her. It blesses Naomi. It blesses their tribe. It ultimately blesses the nation of Israel and the people of God, us today. This is how loyal love works. And so I want to ask you, as you draw close to God through Jesus, as you experience that loyal love, how might you be then a channel of that love to begin to show and display the fact that there's a God of chesed, of steadfast love? How might God make himself known through you being a channel of that love in the spaces around you? Think of the areas that you're in and the spaces that you inhabit. Those of you in the room, those of you online, I mean, you're in marriages, you're in families, you're in churches, this church, you're in schools, you're in a workplace, you're in a city. God is inviting people to have faith in him and to see him and to take refuge in him and to see him as a God who can be a God of loyal love to us. How might we begin to show that even as we experience it? That you become not just sort of locked in place, but a fountain of God's love. What does it look like to show loyal, committed love to the people sitting here and the people that you know if you're watching online? What might loyal love look like? Maybe it's picking up the phone more often. Maybe it's noticing people more often. How might you show more loyal love in the day-to-day of your family life? How might you show more loyal love in a way that people are desperate to see it all over our city, all over our schools, all over our workplaces? The loyal love of God is all there for us. And God has provided for us in that one person, in Jesus. Let's pray that more of us would see it and more of us would live it. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for Jesus. Lord, we recognize that we're people desperate to see life in certain ways and to live our lives in certain ways. And oftentimes there's disappointments and failures. Lord, thank you for this story in which a woman like Naomi was convinced her life was one way, but it was in fact another way. And in the story of Ruth, Lord, we are seeing how you don't overlook us, you don't forget us, that, Lord, once you call us to yourself and once we find refuge in you, we find a God of loyal love in all the details of our life. And so, Lord, I pray for those, Lord God, who have not yet found loyal love, you would help them to find you, a God of loyal love, by finding Jesus. Jesus is the refuge, is the structure, is the fortress that provides what we need. And so I pray for those who have not yet found Jesus, that they would find him, they would pray the prayer and believe in Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, for how those of us who maybe forgotten this would begin to remember this is who we are in Christ, which means in refuge with you, which means you are showing love, steadfast, committed love in everything that happened in 2020. Yes, Lord God, you were present in our lives. in this year. Lord, help us to tell a different story about how we might seem this year. Help us to see, Lord, even in sadness, and there was great sadness in this story, Lord God, that we saw. You are still God, and you're still Lord. And help us, Lord God, in that, to begin to then be a channel of loyal love to others so that others might witness it. That you, God, show that you're a God of loyal love through us, your people, showing loyal love to those around us. How might we, Lord God, be more committed in love, more patient, more pursuant, more sacrificial, all the ways in which we see love displayed in this story. How might we show that same love? Lord, again, we recognize we're not worthy of these things, and Lord, at the same time, we gladly accept it. Because, Lord God, it's not about us, but about you and what you've done for us. We thank you, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.